Now, brethren, I want to read verses 25 through 32 right now. And I mean to apply these verses to family life. This is our family series. I've been going through these verses for a reason, because I believe that these are basic spiritual realities, basic spiritual truths that really, they impact the family, they affect the family. I believe that this is the heart and the soul. Men and women that are putting on the new man. I believe this is how we live singleness. We live in family. We live married. We live as parents. We live as children. It's putting on the new man. This is the real heart of the matter. We put off the old. We put on the new. That, of course, comes at us in the verses that just preceded this. Now we're going to move on to this new section. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I just want to point out two realities about what Paul's saying here to start with. Just look there. First, look at verse 32. Pretty obvious Paul's speaking to Christians here. Look how the verse ends. As God in Christ forgave you. You know who Paul's speaking to? Forgiven people. Christians are forgiven people. There are no other people that are forgiven, only Christians. And so, what I want you to realize is, obviously, Paul is speaking to saved men and women. The second thing I want you to notice is that Paul, in fact, seems to lay the stress of these exhortations, at least to some degree, upon our interaction with fellow believers. You all see that? His focus is probably not specifically family. What I mean is that, for instance, there in verse 32, look there. You see where he says, be kind to one another? Well, it's true. You could take that in the generic, most broad sense and say, well, be kind to one another means be kind to everyone. But I don't think that's specifically what he has in mind here. He probably isn't thinking about just being kind to everybody. Being kind to your children, being kind to your spouse, being kind to your parents. I don't think he has any kind of specific application here for the family necessarily. Of course, the Lord would have us do all those things. But it appears, be kind to one another, forgiving one another, concerns how we're to treat others in the church. And I think this because at the end of verse 25, look what he says. The apostle says, for we are members one of another. And so whenever he's talking here about forgiving one another, he's talking here about being kind to one another. The one another's here are members of each other, members of the same body, the body of Christ. Right? I mean, you can see that. The way we look, one thing that I think it's pretty apparent to us, the way we treat one another in the church is very pronounced in Paul's teaching. And it's probably not hard to comprehend. Can you imagine Paul? It's probably not hard to understand why Paul would have this kind of emphasis. Can you imagine him? He's on the road to Damascus. And suddenly there's a great light. He falls on his face. He in the presence of Christ. And what does Christ say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who had Paul been persecuting? Christians. Brethren, this is nothing other than the truth that comes to us from Matthew 25:40. Truly, as I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Brethren, this is pronounced in Paul's teaching because he realized that truth. What people do to Christians, it's as though they do it to Christ. We need to be very careful how we treat one another in the church. We're dealing with ones Jesus bought with His own blood. There in Zechariah 2:8, he who touches you, now that's speaking of Israel, but brethren, we're true Israel. He who touches you touches the apple of His eye. So brethren, we need to be careful. But here's the thing. I want to apply this to family. So you think I'm twisting the Scriptures if I try to get family out of this? Well, I don't think so. And for a couple reasons. One, many of us live, function, carry out life right in families where we've got other folks who are members of the body of Christ, right? Many of us are married to Christians. Many of us have children that are Christians, or we have parents that are Christians. And so, in that sense, it certainly isn't a stretch to apply it to families when that's a situation. By the way, just because that person is your wife, or your husband, or your child, or your parent, and you're very familiar with them, don't think you can just be whatever way you want to be to them and it just doesn't matter. You remember, as much as you do it to one of them, you do it unto Christ. And just because that's your wife and you take her with a fair degree of familiarity does not mean that Christ in any way steps back from that reality. As much as you do it to your wife, if she's one of His children, you do it to Him. And He takes it personally. Much as you do it to your child. Take that to heart. But brethren, I think we can apply this to family because in many of our families, we are functioning with other members of the body of Christ. But more than that, although Paul's emphasis may be that, it's clear that not everything in these verses that Paul says here is strictly limited to how we relate to other Christians. Notice verse 28. It's about doing honest work with our hands, right? And I'm sure that applies whether you work for a Christian or for a non-Christian, whether you work for yourself. I think it's clear that Paul is giving us instruction here for all of life. I mean, consider the emphasis. Consider what we're coming off of. What we're coming off of is the reality that we need to put off the old man and put on the new. And this is new man life. And brethren, new man life is good for all of life, including the family. It's not like, well, put on the new man when you interact with Christians, but take him off when you're dealing with those that aren't Christians. Never do we have license in the family to not guide and be guided by the principles of the Word of God that are set forth here. So, definitely, we can include this new man life into family life. But I want you guys to consider something here. Ladies, gentlemen, think that there... I'm not going to deal with them all today. In fact, I'm only going to deal with one. But I see six major exhortations here. I mean, if you let your eyes just move through this paragraph, you'll probably see them. Speak truth. That's one of them. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's two. Strong work ethic. Three. No corrupting speech. Four, don't grieve the Spirit. Five, and be kind. And typically in these, Paul shows the negative and he shows the positive. He says, Don't do this, do this. It's just like he was saying, put off the old man, put on the new. And so as he begins to go through here, he kind of follows that same type of sequence. Put off this, don't do this, and do this. He shows us what to throw away. He shows us what to put on. But brethren, let me ask you this. You tell me. You just think about family. Think about family disintegration. Think about a bad family over against a good family. Think about a family that is honoring to God over against one that is dishonoring to God. Think about a family where there's trouble, where there's deterioration, where there's breakdown. Brethren, that can be a Christian home. There's trouble, there's chaos, there's problems, there's unrest, there's lack of peace, there's difficulty, there's friction, there's no unity. You tell me, are these six things not right at the heart of it? Brethren, we're to speak truth to one another. But when people stop speaking truth to one another in the family, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Distrust comes in. You know as well as I do. You show me a family where there's distrust, and it rots. Distrust will rot a marriage. You get suspicion, worry, anxiety, aggravation, hurt, disappointment, frustration, anger. Where there is distrust, it rots a marriage. How about letting the sun go down in your anger? How much problem does that create in a family? Where you have friction between parent and child or between husband and wife, and you let the sun go down on it. You don't resolve it. You let it simmer. You let it eat at you. And what does Paul say? Who comes in when you do that? Satan. Do you think he's just simply being allegorical there? You think he's just simply, you know, kind of shooting on a little deal there that he doesn't really mean? Brethren, what he means by this is that when you let anger simmer, the devil comes in and he takes place. What are you going to say? But not with you. You can go to bed at night angry at your wife or angry at your husband or friction with your parents, and it's not going to apply to you. Satan's not going to get he's not going to get one up on you. Somehow you're going to escape that. Brethren, I'll tell you what. You want to destroy a family, just let the devil in. The devil is destructive. He comes to destroy. He is called the destroyer. He means to wreak havoc in the family. And what this tells us is that there is a way in. There are ways to keep him out, and there are ways to let him in. You let the sun go down on your anger, you let him in. Brethren, strong work ethic. Just think about that. How many families disintegrate because of nothing other than you have a lazy father or you have a lazy mother. I'll tell you this. Lazy fathers and lazy mothers are a curse to the family. All you got to do is come here to the inner city and see what 3 and 4 and 5 generations of laziness do to a culture, do to a whole east side. You get people who don't want to work. They want to live on welfare. They want to sit and get fat and eat food they ought not to eat in front of televisions and let welfare take care of it. Entitlement mentality. Just let the government take care of us. You know what it produces? It produces crime. It produces poverty. It produces unrest. Men who sit home and do that all day, they're not content. They're discontent. And it simmers in them. Brethren, when people work hard, honest, good work, it produces joy and gratification and purpose and accomplishment and the ability to give. Laziness is a curse to the family. You keep going. Corrupting speech. Paul warns against corrupting speech in verse 29. Brethren, corrupting speech is speech that does just what it says. It corrupts. And when corrupting speech gets spoken in the family gets corrupted. That's what corrupting speech does. Insults, gossip, slander, complaining. It all corrupts. Mean, hurtful words. Words that tear down. Fault-finding all the time. Criticism all the time. Brethren, it just tears it down. How about grieving the Spirit? Brethren, there is a marked difference between a family where the Spirit is not grieved and working powerfully over against a family where the Spirit of God is grieved. Marked difference. Of course there's going to be a marked difference. We have one of the persons of the Godhead freely working, pouring out His fiery influences into the family. That looks different over against where all that's quenched. Certainly it's going to look different. And kindness. Verse 32. In 31 you have all the negatives to this. But basically He's saying be kind. Brethren, kindness and forgiveness is healthy. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the family, it's healthy. Some of you, and even Christians, you've got some issues in your life you're not forgiving others in your family about. And it corrupts the family. It breaks it down. It disintegrates it. Brethren, can you see what I'm saying? If this stuff doesn't apply to family, I don't know what does. This is at the heart of the matter. So, that's what we want to strive for. But brethren, just all we have to do is go. I mean, it's not hard. The proof, as my old geometry teacher said, the proof is in the pudding. I mean, look, if we go out here and we basically, you show me a family over here where the Spirit isn't grieved, but He's working mightily, He's working powerfully, the devil's being kept out, nobody's harboring anger, they're being kind to one another, they're being gentle to one another, they're being forgiving to one another, there's no corrupting speech coming there, the truth is spoken there. You show me a family like that, hardworking, over against one that is the opposite of all that, I'll show you a good family over against a terrible one. And you know that's true. You know it is. And many of us grew up just like that. We grew up in families where those things were not true. So, the first one, here we go. There it is in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, look, it starts with therefore. Therefore means that Paul is still on the same theme. He's still tied in with the paragraph that just went before. He's responding to what he's just said about putting off the old man, putting on the new. He, in fact, notice this. He uses the exact same verb here that he used back in verse 22. Notice it. In 22, he said, put off your old man. And now right here he says, therefore having put away or put off falsehood. It's the same thing. Put off one, put off the other. You know, he ties these two things together. Paul sees a connection between putting off the old man, putting off lying. Brethren, the old man is a liar. This is what he says in Colossians. Don't turn there, but listen. In Colossians he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You see, he connects the two. The old man is a liar. Brethren, this is at the heart and soul of real Christianity. This is one thing that makes the Christian life such a complete contrast to the non-Christian life. Christ makes a man honest. But think with me, brethren. The old man is a liar for a reason. Typically, the old man doesn't lie just for sport. Maybe. But typically not. Brethren, notice at the end of verse 22. Notice what's tied to the old man. There's something here about lying or basically falsehood. You see it? It's the word deceitful. It seems deceitful desires in the heart fuel the deceitful language of the tongue. And what is the old man's chief, brethren? The old man's chief desire. We can talk about all sorts of things. We can say, what does the lost man desire? Well, this one desires drink, and this one desires sexual pleasures, and this one desires just comfort and ease and money and cars. And you can go around and you can look at all the deceitful desires. Sometimes it's just self-righteousness and it's morality and it's religion. We can go around, we can look at all the desires of the old man, but I'll tell you what, they all come back really to one. You know what the old man wants more than anything? You know what deceitful desire trumps them all? Brethren, it's his desire to be God. It's his desire to be worshipped. The old man seethes with unrighteous desires for notoriety, for fame, for applause, for worship. And that's it, brethren. The old man wants to be worshipped. The heart of all of it is right there. Selfishness. That, brethren, selfishness is another term for self-worship. And we don't only want to worship ourselves. We want other people to bow down and worship us. And in fact, the natural man, the lying old man, you know what he really wants? He wants God to bow down and worship him too. That's why fallen man always creates God into somebody that's in his control, that he doesn't fear. Somebody he can manipulate because he wants God under his authority. Because ultimately he wants to be God. Brethren, is that not true? I'm not speaking to people who are alien and foreign from this thing. This is where we walk. This is where we lived. Some of you still live there. But isn't this exactly what we've been saved from? The old man wants to be highly thought of, wants to impress people, wants to be important in other people's estimation. And here's the thing. Brethren, when you have a person like that and then you give him the ability to speak, what's he going to do with his words? Just what you did with yours, right? I mean, unless you were saved when you were like 3 or 4 years old, you all can identify with this. What does the old man do with his words? When you take somebody who walks through this world and their chief desire of all is basically to be exalted, is to be worshipped, it's to be thought much of. We walk through this world wanting to be admired, wanting what we want. Wanting to be in control. When you have a person like that walking through this world and then God designs them to speak, you know what's going to come out of the mouth? Brethren, you know what comes out? The old man wants to be thought important. The old man wants to be God. The old man will use his mouth to make himself seem important. So what comes out of it? Look. How were you? I mean, the truth. How were you? I mean, we could probably look at you right now as a Christian and we could find things that you would be pretty ashamed about. But how were you as a lost man? How were you as a lost woman? I mean, the truth. Were you a good guy? Were you, ladies? Were you nice? I mean, in the heart. Brethren, you know what happened? We walked through this life and in front of everybody. We had people watching us all the time. We were in family, we were in work, we were in school. We walked around through life. And you know what we did? We used our mouth to basically construct a reputation. The truth is, if any one of our friends or family would have known everything we ever thought and everything we ever did, we would have been a despicable, despisable. But we're all like that. We all are. And yet with our mouths, we sought to construct a reputation that was not real. And so what flowed out of our mouths? Brethren, I'll tell you this. The old man doesn't like to be seen as a liar. You can go to some of the most notorious liars, and they won't admit they're a liar. The old man never wants to be seen as a liar. So he constructs and he crafts just enough deception to not come off as a liar, but to weave this reputation we would have lied as much as we could have gotten away with. But we don't want to cross that boundary because we didn't want to get labeled as a liar. So you basically craft this thing, and these untruths, half-truths, exaggerations become the building materials for building this self-image that impresses others. So the old man, he chooses his words. Look, this is how he is. He's getting ready to speak. What's going to come out of his mouth? Well, he's choosing his words, and guess what? The old man is not thinking, what's true? I need truth to govern my words. Guess what he's thinking? How is this going to make me look? Brethren, we got an example of this coming right out of the Scriptures. You remember there that day when Jesus has these leaders come to him and they say, by what authority are you doing all this? And Jesus says, well, you know what? I'll answer you if you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from God or from man? Now here's what they did. They didn't get their heads together and say, okay, gentlemen, what's true? Let's consider what's true. You know what they did? They said, if we say this, this is how it's going to impact us. And if we say this, this is how it's going to impact us. You see, brethren, that's the classic example of old man thinking and old man speaking. It's basically, how is it going to affect me? Brethren, there is more of this in us still. Brethren, we need to put this off. We need to put it off. Away with the shams. Away with the falsehoods. And we can do it just ever so cleverly and ever so minutely. And we can tend to walk through life giving off an air or giving off an impression that is not true. Brethren, with our words, we need to speak truth to one another. We need to portray things as they really are. Old man. You know what those Jewish leaders did not believe? That John had come from God. They did not believe that. But rather than getting the heads together and saying, well, we don't believe that's true, and speaking to what they thought was true. Look, they were wrong. He was from God. But they didn't think he was. And so rather than what they thought was true, they didn't even go there. I mean, at least that would have been admirable. Even though they would have been wrong, they would have at least answered based on what they thought was true. But they didn't even go there. Their answer was basically one. Brethren, we've lived there. You know it. How many times in your life? Your words, they were constructed to keep you safe and to keep your reputation exalted. You see what was happening here? That's the thing. They didn't want their reputation tarnished. Well, if we say that he's not from God, if we say that he is from God, Jesus is going to make us look bad, right? He's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And so then we look bad, so we don't want to give that answer. But if we say the answer that we really believe, then we're afraid. You see, that hurts the self-God if they stone us because the common people believe he is from God and we don't. If we say that, then they're going to get angry with us. And even if they don't stone us, we might lose our reputation with them. So either way, we're going to look bad. And so what did they finally say? We don't know. Brethren, we were there. We talked and walked that way in our lives. Trace it out, brethren. Look at this in yourself. Look at it as in others. Is it not true? Do our words not often tend towards self and self-image and self-importance? Don't we have to confess it far too often? Brethren, I tell you, When they got their heads together, they were calculating. Isn't that what they were doing? They were running these things through their head. Brethren, we need to be done with that. What Paul is saying is the new man walks in integrity, walks in honesty, walks in purity. Brethren, when we use our mouths, it is not anymore to be a sham. Brethren, the thing is, honesty flows out of regeneration. Brethren, we don't want to play games with this. There in Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue. I don't know if there's a stronger word in all the Bible for an absolute hatred of something than the word abomination. The Lord God Almighty describes Himself. Brethren, this is the thing. We have come now to know God. He's our Father. He sets Himself forward in Scriptures as the God who never lies. In Hebrews, we're told it's impossible for God to lie. Look, it's an essential contradiction to the God who says He is light. And in Him there is no darkness. There is no untruth in Him. He is a God that loves truth. He is a God that abhors a lying tongue. And brethren, we need to put it away. We need to put it away. Enough, brethren, of calculating in our mind, how is this going to affect me if I answer truthfully? Done with calculations like that. That's what Paul's saying. When you speak to one another, when it's in the church, when it's in the family, brethren, away with it. Away with reputation. We need to be done with this. We walk with a God who is a perfect hatred for this. And listen, brethren, the lying tongue is an abomination to Him, but you remember this, the lying tongue always belongs to a liar. And the Lord will not allow liars to stand in His presence. We have two very fearful verses right there at the end of Revelation that say, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And again in Revelation 22, outside are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You know what, David? As David learned about the Lord, he came to know Him more and more intimately. He cried out there in Psalm 51, "Behold, You delight in truth in the inner being." Brethren, David knew that no pretense, no deceit, no spin, no sham, no cover-up, no craftily constructed reputation of exaggerations can hold together in the presence of God. It's no use pretending. It's no use trying to hide anything. Brethren, we are a renewed people. We are a people of God now. Brethren, we are people who walk as in the sight of our Heavenly Father. We're no longer walking in darkness. We know, brethren, we are walking in the sight of He who knows us exactly as we are. And brethren, if there's anywhere we want to build integrity and reputation, it's in His sight, not in men's. In that day, as Isaiah says, the Lord alone will be exalted. What other men thought of you will not matter in that day. Only what the Lord thinks. We all did this. We all spent our lives up until we were saved constructing a reputation of deceit. Smooth fabrications. We're desperately trying to keep up these kind of reputations. Brethren, you know, as I was thinking about all this, I thought, you know what? We simply cannot escape this reality. Truth, by its very nature, shrinks us. Isn't that right? Truth, by its very nature, shrinks us and enlarges God. And I'm not meaning it makes him bigger than he is, and I'm not meaning that truth makes us smaller than we are. What truth does is it says things the way they are, for real. And God really is big, God really is great, God really is majestic and holy, and we really are rather insignificant. And you see, brethren, the more we speak the truth, the more it is, you know, it's just like John the Baptist say, I must decrease and he must increase. And I'll tell you this, as we speak truth, that's exactly what's going to happen. Brethren, one of the reasons that the old man shies away from the truth is because the truth always exposes him for what he is. And he's not nice. He's not pretty. He's ugly. He's mean. He's nasty. Brethren, every one of us thought thoughts about our best friends that if they knew, they would not have been our best friends in the lost. Well, you know that's true. But brethren, and then we covered them up. We wouldn't say what we thought. We'd say other things. Brethren, away. Away with all that now. Away with all the hypocrisy. Brethren, you ask yourself this. Have you ever known a man tell a lie because he was trying to make God seem great? Have you ever known that? Have you ever come across anybody who has lied because their intention is to try to make God seem marvelous and awesome? I don't. You know when men lie? When they want to make themselves look great. Isn't that right? I mean, brethren, come on. Is this right or what? This is where we live. This is where we lived. That's just true. God is big. God is glorious. We are small. We are insignificant. And when we speak truth, it only tends to bring to light and emphasize those very facts. But brethren, I think what you can see here is that the root of the matter comes back to humility. I'll tell you, that's really undergirding all this. In order to speak truth to one another, we need more and more humility. You see the connection? Look, if so many of our lies are constructed around self-preservation and self-glory, then the real issue in arriving at speaking truth is we need humility. Brethren, the poor in spirit can speak truth. The proud can't. Now, the proud man, if the truth be known and everything is put out there for what he is what he is. And the truth is that it's all ugly. But see, the proud man isn't going to speak that way because he's still got a reputation to protect. Brethren, we are such masters of this, and we did it for so long, some of us. We really have to think. Brethren, this all comes back again to thinking. We really have to think. This is what it said back there in verse 23. We need to be renewed in the mind. Our whole thinking needs to change. Brethren, before we speak, we need to think. Am I just trying to build an image before people? And brethren, in the church, it can happen. Because what's the image we want to create here? We're holy. We're walking with Christ. We've been in the Word. We're growing spiritually. We're prayerful people. Fasting people. Evangelistic people. People living for the glory of Christ. And so where does the temptation come here? Right at that point, brethren. Somebody comes along and you immediately try to put on an air that you're more spiritually healthy than you really are. I mean, the truth is, at home, your family's a wreck. Your marriage is a wreck. You walk into the church, and immediately your words are constructed to weave a picture that isn't true. The truth is, you've fallen on your face. The truth is, you're head over heels full of unforgiveness or bitterness. You've let the sun go down on your anger many days. Yet you can walk in and you can spin the thing just as just as craftily as you did when you were lost, you can seek to create this image that just isn't true. Brethren, we need to speak the truth to one another. And it takes humility. And look, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." He said he would give rest. But he said this. He said, "Learn of me." And he said he was gentle and lowly in spirit. Learn of him. Brethren, I'll tell you this. You've got to be poor in spirit to speak the truth to one another. And the place we become poor in spirit is at the feet of Christ. If you're going to speak the truth to one another, we need to be at the feet of Christ. We need to be learning there. We need to be studying Him. Yes, we need to study the Bible. Yes, we need to know truth. Yes, we need to know doctrine. We need to be students of the Word of God so that we know truth and can speak truth and can see lies. But brethren, you can be all doctrinally correct. You can come in here and you can know all the 5 points of Calvinism. You can go on about all proper eschatology and everything. But brethren, if you're not poor in spirit, you can still be working the sham. You can still be setting yourself up as something you're not. When you speak to one another, the truth isn't coming out. You're trying to make yourself look better than what you actually are. Brethren, this is something that it does come back to the mind. It comes back to something we have to do. Brethren, you can know a lot of truth and not be a truth speaker. And you can know very little and be a speak truther. I know John Seitzma always loves this story. It comes from a little tract from Chapel Library called The Poor Huckster. And this man would just simply, he had one basic answer. And his answer was, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." He was just a broken man, a humbled man. And you see, when you're broken and humbled, you can talk that way. No image. I'm nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my everything. And really, that does tend to be a mark of speaking truth. We tend to speak less and less of ourselves and more of Christ. That's a mark of it. Speaking the truth. Because Christ is the truth. And as we speak about Christ, we're speaking of Him that is the truth. And the less we speak about ourselves, probably is a good indication of the more we're realizing truly what we are. And the more we're likely to have a good mental concept of what is true about ourselves. That man who says, "I'm nothing at all," that's pretty close. In fact, brethren, that's right on the head. What we are outside of Christ is nothing. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." I guarantee you, brethren, outside of Christ, as it says in Romans 3, useless, worthless. We are nothing. I am nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Brethren, and I'll tell you this, I want to emphasize this again, the apostle does not come along and say to us that what we need to do is pray about it. He says, "Stop it. Stop it. Be done with it." Brethren, we need to think right. Again, this comes back to the fact is putting off the old man, putting on the new man is something we do in the mind. It's something that we need to believe, whether we need to take truth, we need to see it, we need to think on it. There's, brethren, the logic is inevitable. The truth is, brethren, don't you know who you are? I mean, Paul uses that kind of, he wants us to think. In fact, he starts out this chapter 4 just that way. In chapter 4, he starts out by these very words. He says, "I want to urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling." You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to walk through this life in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Do you think it's worthy of your calling to walk around and spew out still untruths, half-truths, exaggerations about yourself, bending, manipulating? Brethren, do you not know who you are? Do you not realize that few there be that find it, and you are some of those few that have found it? Do you not realize you are children of the God who cannot speak lies? You're children of the One. You're seeking to draw close and have intimacy with Him, that there is no darkness in Him, who sees through everything. Do you not realize, brethren, who you are? Brethren, you are not like the rest of the world. You're not out there with them. You are not of this world. It's like Jesus praying for them in John 17. They're mine. He's praying for them. He says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them. You are people He prays for. You are people He intercedes for. You are people He spilled His blood for. Are you going to seek to use your mouth to paint a picture of you that isn't true, having been bought by the blood of Christ? Do you not hear Him groaning on that tree? It was for you. It was for your lies. Are you going to go and for the very lies He died for, are you going to go and continue on in that? Are you going to continue to paint this picture? Brethren, don't you realize the truth of what we were singing today? We have a righteousness not our own. We don't have to paint a picture anymore. In the standing of God, I am perfect. And while I'm struggling, while I'm moving through this life, while I'm fighting, while I'm seeking to overcome, and at times, yes, falling, brethren, I can be honest. Because all the time, I'm freed to be honest. Because no longer does it matter what... It doesn't matter about my righteousness, and it doesn't matter about what I construct and what I appear to be to you. What matters right now is what I am in the sight of God, and I am perfect in Christ. Brethren, away with it! Away with it! And I tell you this, brethren, we need to take this kind of truth and we need to speak to ourselves. Brethren, I'll tell you, one of the things about thinking right is we talk to ourselves right. I mean, you want to speak the truth to one another? You need to speak the truth to yourself first. That man that went around all the time saying, well, I'm nothing at all, you know what? When he spoke to himself, he said, you're nothing at all. And he came to that conviction. You know, brethren, what we find in the Scriptures is we find that men like David, they talked to themselves. They preached to themselves. They thought to themselves. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, he's holding a discussion. Brethren, we need to preach to ourselves. Who are you? I mean, remember who you are. Think, brethren, think. If you don't know why you're living the Christian life, you're doing a pretty poor job, folks. I can tell you this book is all about thinking and believing and seeing why things are so and walking in that light of that truth. Brethren, this is the Christian life. It is God working His power through us by the way of truth that we take into our minds and we think through and we believe. That's where the power of God is unleashed. It is through truth, brethren. Truth. Truth that you think about. Truth that you grasp in your mind. Remember who you are. You are now those who are to put on the new man, made in the likeness of God, in truth, true holiness, true righteousness. Brethren, we're no longer led by deceitful desires. And right down into the family. And brethren, we have to watch it. We have to watch. Think with me. Right in our families. Or when you speak about your family, or brethren, I mean, you get things like this. Why is Junior over here crying? Well, he's tired. No, the reality is you probably have not been a consistent parent. You probably have not disciplined him properly and taught him that when he's sick or when he's tired, that's still no excuse for rebellion. You see, the real issue is you probably have been to some degree a failure as a parent. You see, that's speaking truth. Rather than, brethren, typically when we make excuses and we become self-defensive, we're on the path to stretching truth, exaggerating. Why? Because again, we're protecting our glory. You get in that pattern of protecting your own glory and your own image, and you're on that path to not speaking truth to one another. Brethren, we need to speak truth to one another. If there's some failure in my marriage, admit it. If there's some failure in parenting my children, we need to admit it. Brethren, we need to speak truth. In a lot of families, and I mean ones that go by the Christian title, there are things that are said that aren't truth. We need to be honest. And little things, brethren, prejudice. I mean, I remember talking to one one professing Christian man in another state, and his daughter was interested in a young man who happened to be African American. And he was, you know, expressing his concerns about this young man in a certain area. And I definitely got the feeling that there was prejudice. But see, we don't want to be seen as prejudiced as Christians. But when we can speak words that sound smooth to cover it up. But brethren, the truth is there are a lot of us here that in our lost days we were prejudiced and we need to put it away. And we need not try to hide it by smooth words or by constructing a picture of ourselves that is otherwise. Brethren, we need to be truthful. We need to be truthful about education. You know, we can set forth education to our children. Again, brethren, I'm telling you, this all comes back to self-image. This is what I want you to see. Prejudice. I don't want my daughter to marry somebody of that race or somebody from that ethnicity or that country. Why? Because it's going to affect my image. And see, as a Christian, I'm not going to, you know, the guy doesn't walk forward and say, well, that's the reason. Well, I don't like, you know, the young man's just not very reliable. You know, we'll stretch something else out of there so that we don't really have to get to the core and the root of the matter. Brethren, education. I can tell you this. You watch, even in the Christian circles, you watch parents that have a child, a son or daughter, that are becoming a doctor or becoming a lawyer. Boy, they just beam. You ever saw parents just beaming their child's going to become a manager at McDonald's? But I'll tell you this, education is not God. And there happened to be some Galilean fishermen that weren't very educated. And as I said before when we were dealing with futility, folks, education is not the escape to futility. You live a life where for me to live is Christ. That's how you escape it. Now look at brethren, I think that we ought to seek to be as educated. I think we ought to seek to do what God has prepared us and enabled us to do, and we ought to do whatsoever our hand finds to do, and we ought to do it with all of our might, and we ought to do it as best we can. But the thing is, we can tend to speak in ways, this is not totally right. The fact is, if Jesus Christ walked in right here, right now, He would not tell you that college education, getting a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, is the end all. He simply wouldn't tell us that. In fact, He'd probably put it down a lot lower on the scale than what oftentimes we do. But see, it comes back to image again. Boy, it sure makes us look good. Oh, we did an excellent job of parenting if our son somehow turns out to be a doctor rather than a ditch digger. Brethren, again, it comes back to image, and we need to be careful. I mean, you know what? We can be honest. You know, my child doesn't get as good at grades, and they don't excel academically as well as I might have desired them to do. But if they're going to be a ditch digger, I hope they do it to the glory of God. Brethren, we can weave these things. Sports. I mean, you think about the things that tend to be critical, that tend to be priorities, that we tend to be image makers, that tend to be a reflection back on us, that we tend to work our words around. Because we don't want to be seen in a certain way, but really we think that way. Brethren, we need to put it off. Put it off. Imperfections. Brethren, you know, if you screwed up in your finances and you were just, you know, you can come into church. Man, we're really hurting financially. You know, the Lord has just brought us some hard times. When the truth is, you went out and you just spent your money over lavishly. You bought things you shouldn't have bought. You went out to eat when you shouldn't have gone out to eat. And then you come in and, you know, well, this has happened or that's happened. Or you come in and you say, you know, the devil's really attacking our family these days. When the real thing is, you're just being unkind to your wife. She did something you're just not forgiving her for. The devil came in, but you did it. And rather than saying that, you know, again, it's just that smooth little It's the devil's fault. When the reality is, it's your fault. But see, you don't want to come across as a mean husband. You want to come across as a good husband that's being assaulted by the devil, because then you're an object of pity, right? Brethren, truth, truth, truth. We need to be truthful. We need to speak it. Brethren, I just end in this. Above everything else, we need to speak to one another of Christ. Brethren, the truth is this. We need to speak of Christ. We need to speak of what we know He would approve of, what He thinks of things. We need to, if we're going to speak truth, and Jesus said, I am the truth, then you can't speak truth unless you're speaking much of Him. Brethren, I can tell you this. If I walk into your home and most of the speaking is about politics or the movie you just watched or about friends or the latest group, the latest song, TV programs, gossip, sports, education, work, brethren, it's very likely you're not speaking the truth to one another. And you know what I mean by that? You may be seeing what is factually accurate, but you're sending a signal to your spouse and to your children or to your parents that those things are more important than Christ. When we speak truth, it means we come out with it in the way, in the manner, in the balance that the Word of God does. Have you ever tried to read the New Testament and just read a paragraph of it and not find Christ everywhere? Brethren, this is our guide for living life today. Brethren, Christ, you see what happens if I'm speaking sports all the time, or if there's constant talk about work? You're basically sending the image through your language that those things are more important. You come into a house where Christ is a focus point often, then what you're doing is you're speaking in a way that is magnifying the truth. You see, brethren, by our words, we can send forth messages of truth, not just through the accuracy or inaccuracy of the factual content, but by what is most important in life. What you talk most about shows that you believe that's what's most important. Brethren, God help us. More of Christ. More of Christ. Fill your mouths with Christ. Tongues for Christ. Lips for Christ. Truth for Christ. Oh, brethren, let us be sitting at His feet. Truly, humility is the pathway. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the path to speaking the truth to one another. Brethren, put away falsehood. Amen. You're dismissed.